Well, good evening. Well, dear sisters, it is a pleasure and joy to see all of you tonight. And you have already encouraged my heart by just coming. So thank you so much. And we're going to get started because we have a lot to cover, but again, a lot of great stuff for this evening. So let's pray. Most High God, we thank you, Father, for being our God. Thank you for the grace you've given us, for creating us in your image. And I pray tonight that as we talk about biblical friendship, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to listen, that you would allow our defenses to fall, and God, that you would work in our hearts to be able to understand, Father, what is friendship from where you have created it, God, how we can glorify you and how we can encourage our sisters in the faith and also be a witness to the world around us. I pray, Father, especially as Lumen are gathered, whether we have new guests or women that have been at the church, God, that you would knit us together, help us to see one another, to be able to love one another even through this time. And we just thank you for this time that has been set apart for us to grow and grow in loving you and grow in also understanding, Father, what your word says to us. Thank you, God. You are so gracious to us. So we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the book, and this is the book, The Company We Keep, In Search of Biblical Friendship, the author, Jonathan Holmes, gives us a definition of what we are learning about tonight. Biblical friendship exists when two or more people, bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ, pursue him and his kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. Rather than serving as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ, who brought us into friendship with the Father. It is indispensable to the work of the gospel in the earth and an essential element of what God created us for. I love this definition, and I think you'll hear it again through one of our lessons, because it captures God's design for friendship as he intended and as he models it within the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are in communion with another believer, having a shared faith in Jesus Christ, there is always the potential for biblical friendship. So I want you to look around the room and see that there is potential. Jonathan Holmes mentions in his definition how we are to pursue biblical friendship with one another, with intentionality and vulnerability. Building biblical friendship requires effort, sacrifice, and risk. Here, there is no guarantee of 100% return, even with 100% investment. Judas spent one-on-one time with the living God, Jesus Christ, and in the end, Judas betrayed and rejected Jesus. Some of you tonight have been blessed with some intimate biblical friendships, and you have learned that it requires consistency and transparency. Praise God for those friendships that reflect the gospel. Some of you may also have past wounds that have not healed regarding friendship, whether from grade school to adulthood, and even within the context of the local church. You may feel disconnected and long for friendship beyond the small talk. Building friendship can be an intimidating task. And some of you have friendships that seem to be close, yet at times you wonder if this friendship is centered on pursuing holiness and God's glory, or focused more on common preferences, personalities, hobbies, or interests. But for whatever reason the Lord has brought you here tonight, I pray that you will consider the importance of building biblical friendship within the context of a local church and the body of Christ. I hope that you will recognize that biblical friendship is a gift from God and not a right. And I pray that you will consider how God is glorified when our friendships are not about our benefit only, but about preaching the gospel to one another so that we not drift away in our sin and complacency. So let me share with you the format for tonight. The idea for this topic, biblical friendship, springs from this book by Jonathan Holmes. It is a helpful and short book, and I would recommend it to all of you. Our evening is shaped by three lessons. Amy Brewer, her lesson will cover the importance of biblical friendship in a believer's life. What does biblical friendship look like? And if you look at your handout, the three lessons are listed for you, as well as discussion questions for later. Delaine Brannon will look at the challenges of building biblical friendship. And Sarah Halliburton will finish with a reflection on how to build and deepen friendships that are gospel-centered. Each of these dear sisters has been diligent to read this book, search the scriptures, and to carefully think through the words they share with you tonight. I know that they are both excited and nervous, and none would claim to be an expert in friendship, but I believe that God has granted them insight and clarity to teach us. So thank you, ladies. Thank you. After each lesson, all of us will have an opportunity to reflect and answer some questions together, and I will explain that further following the first lesson. So to not waste time, and I'm so excited to introduce Amy Brewer to you, who will give us our first lesson. What is the importance of biblical friendship in a believer's life, and what does it look like when we pursue biblical friendship with one another? So Amy, I'm going to invite you up. Thank you.
Well, I need the Lord desperately, so I'm going to pray again. Heavenly Father, you are glorious, majestic, worthy of our worship. And Father, the body of Christ is beautiful, and we thank you for it. Please give us ears to hear. Please change us by your word. It is your word alone that changes us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin, with a story. About 5 or 6 years ago, we were living in Washington, D.C., and we were attending a new church. And it was really interesting to me how, over a very short period of time, people were just investing in our lives, knowing we weren't going to be there that long. And so one Sunday after church, we went to our friend Matt, Ben and I did, and we were like, Matt, you know, what is up? You know, these people are just pouring themselves into our lives. They know we're not going to live here very long. Why is this so here at this church? And he looked at us kind of funny, and he was like, well, we're going to be together forever in heaven. And for me, this was the beginning of my understanding of biblical friendship. Unlike secular friendships that are easily discarded when they cease to meet our needs, biblical friendship is from God and for God. It's eternal in nature, not solely meant to meet my needs here on earth. So why do we need biblical friends? Well, first of all, God designed us for community. In fact, the only thing considered not good in creation was that Adam was alone. Even in the perfect presence of God, he walked with God, he talked with God, and it was without sin, but there was still something missing for Adam. So to better image God, who exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Adam needed to live in community. Second of all, Jesus lived in community. In John 15, Jesus refers to his disciples as friends. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. He surrounded himself with 12 men to disciple and to have fellowship with. He had an even closer friendship with Peter, James, and John. They were with him when he was transfigured on the high mountain. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died. We also see evidence of his close friendship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in John chapter 11. We can conclude, therefore, if God exists in community, if it was not good for Adam to be alone, and that if Jesus lived a life surrounded by friends, this must also be our need, the need for biblical friendship. So what does that look like? Again, referring to Jonathan Holmes and The Company We Keep, he says that friendship isn't so much a series of things we need to do but friendship is more about who we need to be. First and foremost, we must be believers. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light, and we must walk in him to have true fellowship with each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says, without Christ, we should not know God. We could not call upon him, nor come to him. But without Christ, we also could not know our brother, nor could we come to him. The way is blocked by our own ego. Christ opened up the way to God and to our brother. Our Christian unity, our friendships, are based solely on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, we would be utterly alone, separated from God, and we'd be separated from each other. Conceivably, many things mark a biblical friendship, but I'm going to just briefly go over four, and they all begin with C, so this will be easy for us. The first is constancy, then candor, carefulness, and counsel. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the perfect example of constancy, our first mark of biblical friendship. In his darkest hours on earth, his closest friends slept, they denied him, they ran from him to save their own skin, and one even betrayed him to death. Yet Christ remained constant, constant in obedience to his heavenly Father and to those to whom he would die for. In Colossians 3:9, Paul calls the believer to the same standard, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So to be constant in friendship, we must be willing to bear with one another and forgive each other. The second mark is candor. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. For some of us, this is the hardest aspect of friendship to walk out, because at times, speaking honestly with our friends means we have to put aside our own comfort for their good. I would like to make two points here. First, we are candid with each other in one way by being open and honest about our own struggles and sins. When we make ourselves known to each other, it not only opens up lines of communication and trust, the word says it is good for our own soul, as we see in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. For those of us who are accustomed to walking in falsehood by putting up a front of perfection, this will be especially challenging. It will mean putting on humility and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit to be honest. Second, and being candid, is the willingness to speak the truth in love when we see a brother or sister walking in a manner unworthy of the gospel. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Being candid is like going into battle with your friends against their worst enemy, the sin that dwells within them. And because our hearts, as Jeremiah puts it, are deceitful above all things and desperately sick, it is truly loving to point out sin in another's life. And in doing so, we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race set before us, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1. When and how to speak truth is equally important. And this leads to our third mark of biblical friendship, carefulness. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Putting on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience is what will help us to be careful with our words. There are many ways to think about this, and I just want to point out two briefly. First, in Matthew 7:5, Jesus commands us to take the log out of our own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Prayer and careful examination of our own hearts ensures that we approach each other with humility and meekness. And second, with speaking carefully, letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us, teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom, as Paul instructs the Colossians to do, ensures that we are not only gentle in our correction, but biblical. So, to recap so far, we've talked about being constant, as Christ was constant, about being candid, and end our candor, being careful. And the fourth mark of biblical friendship is counsel. Ephesians 4:15-16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we counsel one another, we are simply applying God's word to each other's lives, no more and no less. My counsel to you should be the actual word of God or truths based on that word. So we truly love each other when we lead each other to fear the Lord, when we remember the gospel, and when we point each other to Christ. The body of Christ is a beautiful gift from God, and we should seek to apply constancy, candor, carefulness, and counsel in our friendships. To quote Bonhoeffer one last time, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. Thanks.
Thank you, Amy. One way to remember something is to actually talk about it. And so you will all have a chance to get together and use the questions that are on the handout to have some conversation and also to meet some ladies, maybe that you haven't met before, or also deepen some friendships that you already have. But here's how it's going to work, and it may not work perfectly, so I hope you will be flexible. I'll do my best. Each of you has a copy of the discussion questions for tonight. Next to the first set of questions is a letter. For example, my copy has a letter W, and if you don't have a letter, come find me, I will help you. So I need to get up, not yet, and look for all the ladies that also have the letter W next to my first set of questions. Those are the ladies that I get to spend time with. I'm discussing the questions that are down below, and each group should be about 3 to 4 women. So hopefully it's small enough. Everybody can share, again, for me to be able to remember what I've learned, to talk about it, and to be able to hear what my sisters have also learned as well. So let's do a quick test. All the ladies with the letter A next to your first set of questions, can you just raise your paper up in the air or a hand? 1, 2. So you will be gathering together for the first set of discussion questions. Now, when you gather together, please introduce yourself briefly to the group and then use the time. It's about 10 minutes or so to ask the questions, reflect, and answer. Enjoy the time and may it bless you as you seek to apply these truths. If you have brought a guest and she prefers to stay with you, that is fine too. So you don't have to send her off and have her fend for herself, if you feel better that way. And if there's a group that's too big, we might be helping you kind of adjust the groups. But hopefully, you're just ready to talk about what Amy has taught about and also to share and encourage one another. So it's going to be a little bit noisy as you find your groups, but I will help you kind of with the time. So you want to get up and maybe just say, where's A, where's B? And let's see how fast you can do this. There you go. All right, we're going to get started with lesson two. Lesson two probably is going to answer some of the questions that came up in your discussion. What are some challenges to building biblical friendship with one another? Even when we talked about constancy, how do we be constant in whether a life stage we're in or just we live maybe 30 minutes from a good friend? How do we make that possible? And there are other challenges as well, not just geographic. There are challenges that begin with our hearts. So I'm going to invite Delaine Brannon to come up, and she's going to share what she has learned about the challenges to building biblical friendship. Delaine.
Well, Amy got to tell you how wonderful biblical friendships are, and Sarah's going to get to tell you some of the ways that you can pursue these biblical friendships, and I get to step on your toes and tell you why your friendships might not look so biblical. And I'm sharing some challenges to biblical friendship, many of which are what the Lord has convicted me about. And being aware of these challenges and seeking to avoid them will help your friendships to grow and flourish. So let's dive right in. And what are the challenges to biblical friendship? First, we can have an incomplete grasp of the gospel. And this manifests itself when we are tempted to hide our sin and look better than we really are. And we know that we're all frail creatures who struggle with specific sins. Even Paul said in Romans 7:19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I want to do, I keep on doing. And Jonathan Holmes in that book, The Company We Keep, said, we will never have biblical friends unless we let those inferior and undesirable parts of our character be known to our closest friends. We need to recognize that grace that God has given us and the grace that we all should be sharing for each other. Holmes also wrote that when you really understand the gospel, then you'll be willing to admit your own flaws, and you won't be shocked when you find the extent to which weakness and neediness characterize even the greatest believers that you know. If I really understood the gospel, then I would not fear being judged by people, and I wouldn't try to maintain my self-righteousness. God is the only judge to fear, and yet he's the only one that has declared me righteous. But being real or authentic with people about your sin is not venting sinfully while only seeking sympathy and a pat on the back. You need to be actively fighting your sin, not just sharing them with your friends. And when you are transparent about your struggles, you should invite godly advice and be willing to hear correction. Then, when you are the friend who is listening to your friend share about her sin and struggles, hopefully you will have the boldness and the wisdom to speak the truth in love and help to encourage her in her fight against her sin and pursuit of godliness. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to you ought to answer each person. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You will find that there is something refreshing about being vulnerable with your close friend, and it is refreshing to hear how other people struggle with similar sins. But keep in mind that openness is not the goal. Christ-likeness is the goal. So, not being transparent because we don't fully understand the gospel is the first way, the first challenge to our biblical friendships. And then the other challenge to our biblical friendships is the most relentless. It's our own sinfulness. Hebrews 10:24 says, we should stir each other up to love and good works. But unfortunately, all too often, we find ourselves hurting our friends and hurting our relationships because we sin. And the closer we are to people, the more likely we are to sin against them. The sins that I find most convicting when it comes to friendship are laziness and selfishness. Laziness and selfishness motivate you to want others to take the initiative to pursue your friendship. Rather, you should be proactive and loving in your pursuit of their friendship. You should strategically reach out to people who need friends. Sometimes that means you should not pursue friendships with people who are well connected in the body. This is simply because you only have a limited amount of time and psychological bandwidth to invest in friendships. We are often too passive in our friendships, simply hoping that there will be an opportunity to get together. I struggle with being too lazy to put things on the calendar. Sometimes I close a conversation or an email with, "I hope we can get together soon," when I should take a few extra seconds and look on my calendar and say, "Could you get together next Thursday for lunch?" So laziness and selfishness also motivate you to want others to encourage and help you without thinking about how you can encourage and help your friends. Our culture strongly suggests that relationships are all about what I can get out of them. And we ask ourselves, how does this relationship benefit me? And if we don't feel like we're being encouraged and helped in that relationship, then we're not motivated to continue putting effort and helping our friends. However, like Amy said, Christ's example is all about how he served and encouraged his friends. You must fight against the temptation to be lazy and selfish in your friendships, and you must seek to lay down your life, in other words, your comforts and your desires for your friends. Another sin that I so easily slip into is mixing up the priorities in my life. Often I find myself prioritizing the urgent over the important. I let the everyday busyness of small children completely run over the important and God-given desire to fellowship with other ladies in the body. To fight this tendency, I try to capitalize on those quiet moments that I have to look ahead on my calendar and insert a meal or activity with a friend. And I call or email them right away before my good intentions fall by the wayside and I hurry on to the next thing. There is such pressure to think that the best thing for our children is to have them involved in a bunch of different activities and organizations. And this pressure tempts us to prioritize them and their activities over relationships by getting them involved in too many good things. We don't have time to fellowship and serve because we're so busy and stressed. Another misplaced priority is that sometimes we mistake busyness for godliness. We prefer doing things for people over being with people. We are being Martha when we should be Mary. So not only does misplacing our priorities hurt our friendships, but also dishonesty. If you're like me, you think you don't really struggle with dishonesty, but as I was studying for this talk, I was convicted about subtle ways that I am dishonest with my friends sometimes. Let me share with you a few of the points that were convicting to me. Jonathan Holmes wrote, "How about telling your friend that you'll pray for him or her, or offering some kind of practical assistance, and then not following through or even following up?" Holmes also talked about how flattery is dishonest because it comes from bad motives. He said that flattery comes from people-pleasing and fear of man. Kevin DeYoung quoted Proverbs 3:27 and 28, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow and I will give,' when you have it with you." And then DeYoung wrote, "Foul friends don't keep their end of the bargain. They don't return favors. They don't give back what they borrow. They're slow to help and quick to look for ways to avoid being put upon. And you can't trust them to keep their word." Dishonesty can be so subtle sometimes, and anger is another sin that can subtly and yet distressingly hurt our relationships. We can express our anger by coldness, or pouting, sarcasm, irritation, and frustration. Holmes wrote that anger emerges from unmet expectations. For example, wondering why you weren't invited to a gathering can quickly turn into anger. Holmes said, "When an unmet expectation tempts you to anger, ask God for the grace to not simply react. Instead, seek to redeem that situation by recognizing it as an opportunity to overlook in love, believe the best about your friends, speak the truth in love, and pray fervently for them." James 1:19 through 20 said, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Holmes's point that you should believe the best about your friend reminded me that being too critical and sensitive are ways that we can hurt our friendships. You need to be gracious and give others the benefit of the doubt rather than criticizing or becoming offended. why is it so much easier to give friends grace for the annoying or hurtful things that they say or do when you know that she's going through a hard time? You need to impute good motives every time rather than assuming bad motives. Thinking of yourself as a channel of the grace of God has given will get that God has given you will help you to avoid being overly critical and sensitive. For the sake of time, I won't discuss how other sins like discontentment, envy, jealousy, and hurtful speech like gossip and slander can also damage our friendships. But I wanted to conclude with, if you don't be discouraged if you don't have a lot of close biblical friends. Even Jesus only chose three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to be his closest friends. And then on the flip side, don't expect to develop a deep biblical friendship with someone just because you want to. Holmes wrote, "Biblical friendships do not emerge from striving or grasping. They emerge from a gospel-motivated willingness to serve and love others and a trust that God will gradually guide us into biblical friendship as we follow his leading." Finally, I wanted to recommend Kevin DeYoung's message and blog post about friendship. He talked about being a friend like a sponge, a sword, or a stone. He said, "We all know the proverb, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. It's a great word picture. Ask yourself, am I a sponge that never hurts anyone, but never helps much either? Am I a sword that cuts to the quick, but also destroys? Or am I a stone, the kind of friend upon which others can be sharpened, made better, and more mature? Faithful friends make better stones than sponges or swords."
So now we have the opportunity to discuss again, but here is where we have to do the faithful heart work of identifying what are some of those tendencies that we have that come from our sinful hearts that sometimes challenge or are almost a block to building biblical friendships. And I hope in your groups you will find much grace, you will find much truth being spoken to one another, and that you would also just be able to listen and to identify what is it that sometimes gets in the way of me wanting to build a biblical friendship. We're all in the same boat. Well, I hope you are making and meeting some new friends. Sounds like you are. All right, we're ready for lesson three. And all of you are already in your conversations. There's a lot of confession, and I hope a lot of grace and a lot of encouragement, too. Finally, we have Sarah, who's going to talk to us about how do we do this? It takes a lot of time. It's not just instant. I know a lot of you are looking at the four C's and saying, how do I get there? It's going to take time and prayer. But Sarah's going to speak to us on what is required in order to build and deepen friendships that are gospel-centered. How can we do this? And so I'm excited to welcome Sarah up here, and we're ready for our last lesson.
Awesome. Hey, friends. should I do that? Thanks. Okay, well, I'm just going to pray for us really quickly, and then we'll get started. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your word and how it provides all wisdom. God, I pray that you would use this time, God, that we can look to how we can apply your word, God, to grow in grace and to love you more. God, it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I just want to start out by saying I've had the privilege of having so many friendships here at Mount Vernon. It's really cool that I feel like what I'm talking about is basically summarizing what you guys are already doing. So I'm just thankful for that and want to look into more of how we can apply the gospel to our lives, dive into grace, and answer this question of what does it require to build and deepen friendships that are gospel-centered. So just to be really basic here, kind of your basic Sunday school answer is you need the gospel to have gospel-centered friendships, right? So I want us to see how the good news of Christ impacts our entire life and how our God is so personal that he wants us to know him better through other people. So pretty cool. And the book we keep referring to, I'll read the definition of biblical friendship again. It says, It exists when two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ pursue him and his kingdom intentionally and with vulnerability. Rather than serving as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ, who brought us into friendship with the Father. So basically, to summarize that whole thing, biblical friendship exists so that we can become better worshipers of Jesus, and we get to do that alongside of each other. So a verse that I want us to use as almost a lens to look at biblical friendship is Proverbs 3:32. It says, "For the devious are detestable to the Lord, but he is a friend to the upright." So this is just amazing truth to begin with, that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Holy of Holies wants to be your friend. And when you have repented and believed that Jesus died the death that you deserve for your sins, you receive Christ's righteousness, and you are put in the category of the upright. So Jesus' righteousness makes you a friend to God. So once your sins are removed, you are free from the bondage of your flesh that it once had on you, and you are now free to love Jesus with your whole heart. So I just want us to get excited about loving Jesus with our whole heart with one another. So we get an opportunity to show grace and also give grace to others, as well as asking for it, because we're all desperate, sick sinners in need of grace. So I want to start with the first thing. I'm going to go four places of what we need to be, sort of our character. And I want to emphasize, this isn't our personalities. We don't have to be introverts or extroverts or, have any special flavor. It's really just character qualities that I want to pursue that I think will help us pursue biblical friendship. So the first one is initiating. So displaying Christ to others includes initiating to people in the local church, just like God initiated his love towards us. So Ephesians 1 tells us that Christ chose us before the foundation of the world. So he initiated his love towards us, and that's just amazing. In the same way, Jesus initiates his love to the woman at the well. So if you're familiar with the Samaritan woman at the well, he initiates to her and says, "Give me a drink." And you might know that this was very rare. Jews did not associate with Samaritan people just due to ethnic tensions and religious differences. So in the local body of believers, all our differences almost become irrelevant because we've been bought with the same blood of Christ that at an infinite cost. So basically all of our differences just kind of fall to the wayside. So I want to ask the question, who do you tend to lean towards in the local church? How can you initiate new conversations? I know that I do this even unintentionally. We kind of go towards people that are similar to us, and it can be awkward beginning conversations. So just think how rich the conversation can become. Even here, I mean, just great conversations about Christ and his glory and what biblical friendship offers to us in seeing the joy in God. So biblical friendship takes initiation, and you have that decision to make, really, initiating to people. I think it's most convenient before or after the service. Talking about the sermon, that's always go-to question. You know, what did you think about the message? You know, so easy, and it kind of leads you into how it's impacting you and how the Holy Spirit is working in your life. So I encourage you to start a conversation. Also, being intentional with our time. Being intentional and how we spend our time can honor God, and we can use that to honor God alongside friends. This kind of combines the marks of carefulness and counsel together. You're familiar, Delaine just mentioned Proverbs 27:12, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So the main motivation of biblical friendship is to behold the glory of Jesus. So friends can sharpen us. They can tune our lenses, really, to see what is truly beautiful, which is Christ. So how do friends maximize their time together to do this? Jesus knows how to make the most of the time he has with the woman at the well. He states truth about the Father and reveals himself to her as the Messiah. So that's in verse 25. And he gets pretty straight to the point. But the thing is that we have more in common with the woman who has five husbands than Jesus himself. So how does the woman respond? She asks Jesus loads of questions, like, "You don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? You know, who are you? Is this the Messiah that has been preached to us?" So she asked tons of questions, and I think one way to be intentional in friendship means to clearly communicate our needs and meet others' needs. So if our biggest need is to be cleansed from all unrighteousness and to worship Christ, then use friends to meet that need. Spiritual needs can be met within friends, talking about truth, asking pointed questions about her spiritual life, like how have you seen the Holy Spirit work recently? What are you learning from the Bible? I think working on scripture memory and prayer, having the word dwell richly in you, just like Amy said, using those times to meet our spiritual needs together and actively work on them. Also, expressing and meeting physical needs displays the gospel just as accurately. So I know making a meal for somebody, doing childcare for a night, the women's social Facebook page is so great. Having dinner with each other's families, making meals for each other, going to the park together, I love that idea. So these are just really practical things that just because they are physical needs doesn't mean that they also completely display the gospel. So third point is really just being open and vulnerable and transparent. And this is probably my favorite point of all time. It goes back to what Amy was saying about candor as a mark of friendship. So Tim Keller says that if you truly understand how you are perfectly accepted and loved by God, then when you see deep, deep sin and repent of it, it will release all the more joy in Christ. So yeah, talking about repentance and the importance of hating your sin is probably like my favorite thing ever. But for right now, we're just going to focus on how we can do that together. And it starts with recognizing how you are forever loved. So you no longer have to put your hope in other people accepting you. You never have to put your hope in pleasing others. You are never enslaved to what they think about you and their affections for you. So this freedom is incredible. And when you are friends with someone who is also in Christ, there's no need to hide or lie and mask yourself. And if you're putting up a front to please and impress people, which I often do, then it's an idol of self and really just sin. So to counteract that, being vulnerable, telling the truth, sharing emotions and sharing honest thoughts, confessing your sin and doubts to a close friend, bringing idols into the light, then grace can begin to work and a friend can fight alongside of you. So just like Delaine was saying, open and being honest isn't the goal, holiness is. So this friend and any friend in Christ can help you fight this battle, and which is against our greatest enemy. So naming your sin is half the battle, and I don't know what it is about confessing sin out loud to another person, but I just think it knocks the devil on his back, because that's what happens when we actively fight for faith in the gospel. So just what freedom comes from announcing it out loud, not from the rooftops, but with a close friend, and declaring war on sin has so much power. So in return, that friend can begin to encourage you in that fight, pray for you, providing scripture and also counsel. So that's where counsel comes in. Also, another side note, I know that Amy talked about this a little bit, but confronting a friend about sin in your life, just do it carefully. Do it slowly. Have scripture and have evidence. Ask yourself, am I confronting her because I'm annoyed by this sin and it inconveniences me, or because it is a true offense against God and it's hurting her joy in Christ? Pray a lot beforehand. Ask her questions and probably get even more counsel about confronting sin before you bring it up. So my point on that is just be careful. It's needed and probably accurate with scripture, but be careful. Finally, be committed to one another as friends. So this is how the iron is sharpened, and this is how sin comes out. It's how grace and mercy work in the messiness of friends. That's when you get to the real good parts. Going back to John 4, Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now and here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus was so committed to the Father's will that he suffered on the cross and died, and he looked to the joy that was set before him. Jesus reigns on the throne and has forever been committed to your holiness.
together so we can look at the same joy of eternal glory in God's presence. And since we have that same commitment, we know that all of our trials are for our good and God's glory. So some trials will come in the form of staying committed to a friend. Some of you have been committed to your friends and husbands so much longer than I have been able to be committed to my friends, and I'm encouraged by that, and I can't wait to get to that point to see what true love looks like. But I do already know that commitment to friends is difficult because we're committing our sinful selves to somebody else who is equally as sinful. Mostly because of my own selfishness and pride is this difficulty revealed. So even that is for my own good, it's for your own good, and it's a way to rediscover our desperate dependence on God. So my questions for that on being committed is, what is your motivation for staying friends with the women here? That motivation can lead to the question, how does that lead to commitment? And what are some things you can do to show your commitment? So I think really a lot of it comes down to just spending time with them. You know, you need to have friends, you need time. And the layers will fall away over time. But I think just spending time with people in normal daily tasks, like going to the grocery store, going to the park, playing with your kids, it might take longer, but it's so worth it. Praying for your friends, encouraging them by sending a note or a text or an email or something, and really it comes down to, I think, just all connecting it with Delane and the sin that we encounter of, being distrustful or lazy or selfish. I think being honest even about that of, I'm sorry that I've been dishonest with you and saying that I was going to do this, leads to commitment. And you get to look at Jesus, who shines brighter when all of your sin is laid away. So that's what I have for us, and hopefully conversations will be helpful in those questions. So thanks so much.
Sarah. All right, thank you, Sarah. She's given us a lot of practical things to think about. And I'm sure even in conversation in our small group, maybe some other ideas will spring forth, or maybe you have a challenge and set that forth in your last discussion group. So I ran out of stickers. So if you notice on your third set of discussion questions, there's no sticker. I'm not going to make you get up and move around, but I'm going to encourage you now to either sit with some ladies that are near you. If there's somebody that maybe you, if you've been in the same group and with the same ladies, you maybe just get up and say, hey, I'm going to take initiative and I'm going to go over there. But I'm going to give you the last about 10 minutes or so to finish up with our third set of discussion questions. There's also something that Sarah mentioned in her lesson. There is a Facebook page for the Mount Vernon Baptist Church ladies. It's a way to kind of share either something that you're doing or something that you're selling. I think it's just a page to kind of encourage. If you would like to know more about that, please come see me. And that's something that Selena kind of, she manages and makes sure that's running well, right? So if that's something that, I'm not on that, or can you tell me more about it, please come see me and I will direct you to that as well, if you are interested. But right now, again, with the ladies that are around you and the potential friends that are around you, finish off with this third set of questions that will help you now see, how do I do this? Where do I need to start? All right, it's getting late. And I know that you've got some really great conversations going. After I finish, you are welcome to stay a little bit and continue connecting. And I hope, again, after this evening, continue to connect and follow up with discussions you've had. And I hope, again, you will not be afraid to initiate with one another. So I'm just going to ask you to kind of turn. You can stay where you are, but turn towards me. So I know you're not giving a cold shoulder. I'm going to close this tonight. There you go. It's really close. Let me close with the purpose of biblical friendship. So why is biblical friendship important to pursue and understand as long as we are here on earth? There are two wonderful reasons and possibly more, but for the sake of time, let me share two as we close. In John 13, we see Jesus move into action upon knowing that the hour had come to depart out of this world. He knew he would have to suffer death on the cross abandonment from those he called friends, and isolation from the Father. But Jesus knew what awaited him. He would be exalted by the Father and return to the perfect, eternal fellowship he enjoyed within the Trinity. He gets up from his meal and begins to wash each of his disciples' feet. Let me read John 13, 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." As Jesus continues to announce his departure and the suffering and persecution the disciples would face, he commands them to serve, love, and encourage one another. He shows them by example that serving, loving, and encouraging one another means stooping low and putting aside our notions of entitlement or expectation. Biblical friendship is for our own sanctification as we live together and need to be reminded daily of the gospel. Jesus instructs us to look at one another as true spiritual sisters, sisters who intentionally point one another to the gospel message. That is only by grace, by the grace of God, that we are saved unto the kingdom. None of us has earned our way into God's family, and none of us is more worthy or less worthy. We have all sinned greatly. Yet because of God's abundant love and mercy, he has provided the only way back to him through his precious Son, Jesus Christ. And in this truth, believers share the greatest hope and promise to our most desperate problem. Toward the end of the same 13th chapter of John, Jesus proclaims, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Biblical friendship is a tangible picture of the gospel to those who do not know Christ. I think this is especially evident in the local church. How we care for one another is a testament of the love and unity made possible through Christ and the unity of our God. Sarah mentioned that she has witnessed evidence of biblical friendship here at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. Praise God for his faithfulness to make this evident in our church and outside of our church. Yet we are still here on earth because the work of spreading the gospel is not yet finished. Let us remember how our biblical friendship, our friendships, have eternal implications. Finally, I pray that you do not leave this evening feeling guilty or discouraged. Instead, consider where you can grow and pray. Praise God for being the founder of friendship. Confess to him where you have made friendship about serving yourself. Thank him for the joy of having friends who love Jesus, and then ask him how you should proceed in pursuing biblical friendship with those you know and those you would like to get to know better. And please ask God to knit us together so that it may be said of our church and the body of Christ, as it says in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." I'm going to ask Jamie Butts to close our time in prayer, and then you are free to hang out and discuss, enjoy more refreshments.